Okay, we're in the commandments. We're up to commandment number 9, you shall not bear false witness. Last week, we looked at the basic of what that meant, and we saw that it's more than just merely not swearing falsely, okay? And we were looking at more the negative side of the commandment. And remember we said that in all of these commandments where the negative behavior is prohibited, the positive behavior is encouraged. All right, and that's the biblical truth behind all of these commandments. How do we know that? Because of Jesus' commentary in the Sermon on the Mount, where he explains the deeper meaning of the law, that it's not merely abstaining, but the positive. So what is mandated in this commandment, where it says, you shall not bear false witness, is obviously the telling of truth. Okay? And we need to understand, when we talk about telling the truth, it means the whole truth. Okay? Half truth is still a lie. And so when we're talking about when you're asked a question or when you put something forth, you need to tell the whole truth. That's what's mandated by this. I'm not going to spend too much time with this. We also need to remember that the heart-mouth connection. It's not merely what you say, but it's what's coming from your heart. Okay? And we must always keep that in mind when we're looking at any commands or anything, any of the encouragement from Scripture, is that it's not merely to change behavior. We are not behaviorists. We're not Rogerian in our psychology. Okay? We're biblical, which means that what we're looking for is the change from the heart, which means you have to be truthful in your heart. You can't be lying in your heart and expect that you're going to be able to tell the truth with your lips. Okay? So, what does this mean? It means that not only must we tell the truth, but we must stand for the truth. We cannot, as Christians, we cannot be content to stand by as falsehood and lies are pervasive. All right? We have an obligation. Remember, what Paul says is that we are of the light, and the light exposes the darkness. That's one of the reasons that Christians are not very popular. All right, because you know we live in a world that is shrouded with deception.
Especially now.
Right, it's shrouded in deception, and we when a Christian comes into a place where there's darkness, the darkness of deception or falsehood or lies, and we expose that, you're not going to be popular. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. You know, and we can get too hung up on words. You know, we've actually said this a number of times in messages. We are not to take back when we examined. You know, don't you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. What does that mean? Taking the Lord's name in vain. It's not just uttering the word God or Jesus in a curse. I mean, it certainly includes that. That's the most obvious. And everybody would agree with that. In fact, if you notice on the Way of the Master videos, when they mention, have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Everybody says, yes. You know, they recognize that it's prohibited behavior. They do it, but they readily admit it. And nobody even tries to say, oh, well, yeah, but it doesn't mean anything. They recognize, yeah, no, I shouldn't be doing that. Which is, I find interesting, okay? But taking the Lord's name in vain is more than just that. It includes that, but it's more than that. The definition of vanity is emptiness. All right? And it's not just pride and vanity, all right? But it's in emptiness. Using the name of the Lord in a way that His name should not be used. So when you say something, well, let's say something happens, and how do you respond? And we know it happens. How often is the name of God used? Oh my God, or Jesus Christ, you know? Okay? You know, it's not being used as a curse, but it's being used in an empty way. Does Jesus Christ have anything to do with what that person is saying? No, it's an empty use of the name of God. And that's prohibited by that commandment. Okay? And we can get very creative, like online now. It's OMG. It's the same thing. Just because you're using the initials doesn't mean that you're not using His name in vain. All right? And it's so the commandment goes into, like I say, much further than that. Anytime, look, the name of God is holy and should be always used. Early on, after I had been saved, I guess everybody here knows, I mean, I enjoy a good joke. I like telling stories and what. And it had become quite popular in Christian circles to tell jokes that were supposedly, quote, Christian jokes. And as we studied this commandment, I realized that a lot of those jokes are really a violation of the commandment to take the name of the Lord in vain. For example, like, you know, Jesus and Moses are playing golf. There's a joke that starts that way. Okay? I got news for you. That's not funny. Not funny. And I used to tell those jokes until I studied the first, second, third commandment. And I stopped because I recognized, wow, I said, is that a proper way to use the name of God? To make people laugh? And to make fun of His power? No. And you know who the biggest violators of that is? Pastors. Pastors constantly tell jokes like that. And I'm absolutely convinced that's a clear violation of the commandments. Okay? That's what, getting back to how we started on it, that's the idea of what's in the heart. We need to, and that's why it's so important that we understand truth, getting back to this commandment about not bearing false witness. We need to have truth in our heart so that truth comes out. There are people who just lie as a matter of course, because they're basically they're liars. And, I mean, we're all liars. Who was it who was just telling that story about? Somebody was just telling me a story about their little child, and they're saying that, mommy wouldn't lie to you. And the little five-year-old says, Mom, all men are liars. Out of the mouth of babes. Somebody was just telling that story. I mean, this just happened, not only a few weeks ago. It'll pop into my head midway through this. I'll tell you who said it. But those who practice lying, we all, let's face it, we all lie at one time or another, as much as we try not to, all right? But there are some who are just so practiced at lying that it comes out of their mouth. I remember I worked with a detective, and this guy was such an accomplished liar that he would tell a story where we were all there, and he'd lie about the facts, and we'd be looking at each other, doesn't he realize we were there, we know what happened? But he would just tell it as though it was the truth and expect us to back it up and say, yeah, that's what happened. And we look at it, that's not what happened. You know. But he's, oh, sure it was. And then argue with you, and knowing that you were there shows the depths of the heart. But anyway, so it means that we must stand for truth. not just merely tell the truth, but stand for truth. It also means, and this is related to this, the positive. What we're doing is we're examining, remember, the positive side of the command, thou shalt not bear false witness. The positive side of that is that we must stand for truth. It also means being an apologist. Every Christian is called to be an apologist. Not every Christian is called to be a debater, and to stand in a public forum. Not everybody is called to do that. But every one of us is called to be an apologist in that we are called to give an answer to anyone who asks for the hope that lies within us. That's what Peter says. So we are obligated to be able to defend our faith to the degree that is necessary for us in the sphere of influence that God has placed us. So you look at your sphere of influence. Who do you come in contact with? You need to make sure that you are capable of defending your faith to the people that God puts you in contact with. Does that make sense? If God has placed you in a position where you come in contact with these people, then obviously God trusts you that you can defend your faith. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you have to have all the scientific facts against evolution and understand, the makeup of the galaxies. No, you can leave that to guys like Ken Ham and, John Morris. And, that's their job. But you can defend your faith in very simple ways, but cogent and intelligent ways. And if you're a new believer, all you have to do is you can still defend your faith, even if you're a brand new believer and you don't know too much. Remember the blind man that that Jesus healed? I don't know all this stuff that you're talking about. Remember? They brought him in front of the Sanhedrin. Well, this man's a liar and this, and he says, look, I don't know anything about that. I don't know if he's a liar or if he's not a liar. I don't know who this man is. Let me tell you what I do know. Once I was blind, but now I see. Everybody can do that. And you have to be willing and able to articulate that. And if you have nothing else to say, all you have to do is say, what happened in my life? This is who I was. This is what I am now. This is what I'm striving to be. And we must be able to do that because we are called to be witnesses. Remember, what's the opposite of being a false witness? Being a true witness. And we have all, as members of the church, and remember this too. Remember from the message, it was just last week we did Union with Christ, right? Okay. Remember, we are first and foremost parts of an organism. Okay? I hope you caught the significance of some of those points that we made. Why are you saved? Remember, the parts don't precede the whole. You were saved because in eternity past you were in union with Christ. You were given to Christ by God the Father as part of the entire organism of the church. Now, you came to Christ as an individual, but as an individual who is part of this organism known as the church. So you can't divorce yourself from the church. You're a part of the church whether you like it or not. So it's just a question of whether you're an obedient or a disobedient part of the church. Okay? Because if you weren't part of the church, you wouldn't be saved. See, now that's a little bit different way of looking at it, isn't it? But this is exactly what the Bible teaches. The reason that you're saved is because in eternity past, you were part of this organism that God gave to Christ. And so how do we know that you'll be saved? Do you understand this, the context of what Jesus talks about all that the Father gave me will come to me? All that the Father gave me will come to me. Why are you saved? Because you're part of that all. You follow that? That's a whole different viewpoint of the church other than we're individual parts and, oh yeah, we have to band together. No, that's looking at it backwards. The whole reason you're saved is because you're part of the church. Okay. So that, and that means that we have to be apologists. All right, so let's take a few minutes now and we'll finish up this today, and by looking at what is a godly mouth. Remember, if being a false witness is a negative aspect of this commandment, that's what's prohibited. Being a faithful or a true witness is what is commended. That's what we must do. And I always like to focus on the positive side, not just because of my eschatology, because I believe that the Bible has a positive message. The Bible is not a negative book. And anybody who looks at the Bible as being negative, oh, Bible tells me I can't do this, I can't do that, you're not reading the Word in the right way. The overwhelming majority of the book of the Bible is telling you who you are in Christ and what are the blessed benefits. Now, it does give the negative side, that, and if you're not, then this is the result. But the Bible is it's the good news. That's what the gospel is. And so that's what we're looking at now, is what's the positive side of the commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. And one of the things that it means is that it means that you have to have a godly mouth. It's prohibited to have a cursing mouth. You cannot have a mouth that constantly utters curses. Which is not proper. It's not right for a Christian to have a mouth that does that. But what's the positive side? You have to have a godly mouth. What is a godly mouth? First and foremost, it's a mouth that praises God. It should be natural for every time a Christian opens his mouth that God is praised. It should be unnatural for anything else to come out. And just look at some of these songs, some of these psalms. Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 40, verse 3. He puts a new song in my mouth, the song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Notice there it even gives a little purpose for why we should have praise in our mouth. Why? Because what comes out of our mouth should be leading people to Christ. Okay? Psalm 51:15. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare thy praise. Psalm 71:8. My mouth is filled with praise and with thy glory all day long. And that's only a few examples. That's what the Christian mouth should be like. A person should want to be around a Christian because out of his mouth is this encouraging and uplifting message. Yes. The second, it was Psalm 51:15. That's the prayer of David. That's the context for that one. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare thy praise. Remember, that's David's penitent prayer. Okay? All right? So it's a mouth that praises God. Other concept of a godly mouth. It's a wise mouth. Not a smart aleck mouth. But a wise mouth. All right, Psalm 37:30. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. Psalm 49:3. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. Notice in that Psalm 49:3, the heart-mouth connection again. You're going to see that over and over again. So, what is the psalmist talking about here? What is a wise mouth? We are those who... People should actually be seeking us for advice and counsel when they run into difficulties, because what comes out of your mouth is wise. You follow that? Which should be true, because if you have the Word of God hidden in your heart, okay, you have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, because they're hidden in Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. And if you have Christ dwelling within you, through the meditation of His Word, you can then spew back that wisdom. And that's what's crucial. And you realize the Bible deals with every issue pertaining to life. That's what Peter says. That He has been granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. and that's found in Scripture. That's why when we counsel, all right, true biblical counsel is not counseling from a Freudian perspective, a Rogerian perspective, or Skinner, from Skinner or Adler, or any of these, or Dr. Phil, okay? All right? It's none of that. We counsel from the Word of God. If you want to understand how should you behave in any given circumstances, what do? You go to the Word of God, and it tells you how you should respond. All right? People will know that. If you live your life that way, and that's what comes out of your mouth, people will start gravitating to you and asking you for advice and counsel. Because they get tired of having people telling them what they want to hear. All right? A good boss, a good CEO or what, does not surround himself with yes men. In fact, it's an old adage. If two people agree on everything, one of them is unnecessary. So a good boss surrounds himself with people that aren't afraid to stand and say, no, I don't think that's right. And let me tell you why. And a good boss listens and evaluates all of that. And so that's something that we need to understand. If we're meditating, and that's why it's important that we know Scripture, so that, you know, you might not be able to give chapter and verse, but if you understand the biblical concepts, and you can say, no, that's not right. I can't tell you exactly where it is, but this is what the Scripture says. And then hopefully with study, you know, then you can start putting together the chapter and verse. And then that goes along for a while. Then when you start getting old, then you start losing chapter and verse again. I know it's in there. I just don't remember where. Yeah. Okay. You know, when I was a kid, I had to give a speech. I had a speech in drama class when I was a senior in high school, and I thought I was. I grew up in a Christian home, and I remember I was giving this speech, and I quoted what I thought was a Bible verse. God helps those who help themselves. And I said it came from the Bible. Now, fortunately, it was in a secular high school, and nobody knew that it wasn't. In fact, everybody else assumed. If you're familiar with that, it's actually a quote from Thomas Paine from a book entitled Common Sense, a periodical that he used to publish. It's not a biblical principle. All right. Of course, I grew up in an Arminian church, and I thought that at least it was in principle it was that, you know. But then when I got older and I realized I can't believe I quoted that as a Bible verse. All right. So we need to be careful. All right. Thirdly, it's a witnessing mouth. If you're a Christian, there's no such thing as an undercover Christian. I don't care what environment you find yourself in. People around you have got to know that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay? Psalm 71:15, my mouth shall tell of thy righteousness and thy salvation every once in a while. Psalm 71:15 says, my mouth shall tell of thy righteousness and of thy salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. All right, and that sum is S-U-M. Okay. Psalm 89, verse 1, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known thy faithfulness with thy mouth. Notice the concept again. When the Christian opens his mouth, the love of Christ should be is what's flowing out of his mouth. Did you have your hand up? Or no? Oh, just scratching your head? Okay. All right. Fourth thing is, it's a thankful mouth. The Christian should not be a complainer. Complaining is not in the playbook for the Christian. It's a mouth of thanksgiving. Psalm 109, verse 30. With my mouth I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord. In the midst of many I will praise Him. And there's so many other verses. I'm just giving you one or two because time doesn't permit us to go into each of these. But notice, there is no room in the Christian's life to be a constant complainer. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that there's not a time to share your distress. And that's not what we're talking about. But the general attitude of the mouth should be that of giving thanks constantly, no matter what circumstances that we find ourselves in. We can always give thanks to the Lord. Fifth, it's a lawful mouth. Psalm 119, verse 13. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of thy mouth. In other words, it should be things that are right, you know, that come out of the mouth. Number six, it's a pure mouth. Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. It is a truthful mouth. Colossians 3, verses 8 and 9. Now, you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Notice the constant consistency here of what the mouth of the Christian is to be like. So, we're going to do a little checklist in a few moments, but even now, just start asking yourself, what am I like to be around? Look, we can all identify. Just think for a moment. Are there people in your life that you just really don't like to be around? Because it's all negativity that comes out of their mouth. It's always a complaint about this or complain about that. You know, reminds me of the story about it's an ethnic joke, but it's the Scotsman. Who bought two lottery tickets, and he won the lottery, the big lottery, and his friend comes up to him and says, and he's all sad. He says, "What are you sad about?" "It's this other ticket. Why I bought it, I'll never know." I mean, that's ludicrous. But do you know somebody just like that, that no matter what happens, they can always find a negative context to it? Yeah, you had? Mm-hmm. Well, we're works in progress. And that's true not just with the mouth. That's true with the sum total of our sanctification.
Well, I mean, the reason I'm bringing this is that many people, when they find out you come from one God, they look forward to being you up. Oh, you're Christian? Oh, yeah, what do you do?
Sure. Yeah. And I mean, look, we are all works in progress. None of us will ever reach perfection in any area of our sanctification the whole time until Christ comes again. That's the way it is. But we should be making progress. Okay? And the key is, if you have certain sins, or, you know, like Hebrews talks about that sin that so easily entangles you. We all have at least one area in which we are more prone to fall than in others. See, it's easy for me. I never had a drug problem. I hate drugs. Always, I mean, the fact that I worked undercover, you know, that really helped. I saw the devastation of it. So I have this absolute hatred for drugs and what they do to people. Hate them. It would be very easy for somebody like me to look at somebody who's an addict and say, "What's wrong with him?" You know, and a Christian who was an addict and and then false and uses something. It'd be very easy for me to say, what's wrong with him? You know, come on, just stop. Yeah. Just say no to drugs. Okay? It would be very easy for me to say that because that's not a problem for me. But there's other areas in my life which I'm not going to tell you that I struggle with to this day. That there's certain sins that I struggle with. If you're honest, every one of us is in the same thing. And so what you have to do is when you see somebody who is struggling in a certain area, relate that to what you're struggling with. We all, but there has to be progress. And so you never say, well, you know, and too often we can say, you know, like there was a saying going around, Christians are not perfect, just forgiven. Yeah. Well, that's true. Just don't use that as an excuse. Oh, I sinned. Oh, see, I'm not perfect. No, it should grieve you. If you're a Christian and you sin, you should be grieved every time you sin. And use that grief as a, and even shame, as an impetus to work on your sanctification. All right? Yes. Yeah, yes. As long as it drives you in a godly direction to repent and then move on. Don't dwell in it. Don't live in that. Christians are not supposed to dwell in mediocrity and in guilt. Okay? And the reason why, and guilt feelings. You know, I hate this word, I have guilt feelings. No, you don't have guilt feelings. You're guilty. Guilt feelings is either that's from Catholicism or from psychology. What you have in Christianity, if you want to understand the reality of where, no, you're not suffering from guilt feelings. You know why you feel this way? Because you're truly guilty. But now here's the good news. Repent. What happens when you repent? The guilt is gone. So why do you still feel guilty? Got to change the way you think. And you have to really come to understand, I have been forgiven of this. If we confess our sins. Why do we do that every Sunday from the pulpit, right? Amen. Take time. Confess. Repent. Before we complete this service, you need to repent so that you can worship in spirit and in truth. So you can come into this place and you can worship. Doesn't matter what you've done this week. If you repent, you can come in and you can praise God. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So, and we've ran out of time again. Well, the last point I was going to make on that is that it's a mouth that glorifies Christ in everything. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Whether you're eating and drinking, do all to the glory of God. That should be the hallmark of the mouth of the Christian, that what's coming out of the Christian's mouth, it's glorifying God, truth. Why? Because that's who you are inside. And that's the job of sanctification, is to make a reality what you are positionally in Christ. And that's where working out your sanctification with fear and trembling. Why is it that a lot of Christians struggle with this? I'm going to give you two verses very quickly. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellent and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. One of the reasons why a lot of Christians struggle is because they're still dwelling and watching and seeing and being around things that are not profitable. Okay? And then I'm going to give you one other verse from Psalm. Let me just find it very quickly. Psalm 101:3. I always encourage my students when I give them this. I call this God's TV guide. Take this, make a big copy of this, and put it on top of your television set. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes.
Don't turn it on.
Now, there's some good stuff on. You can find some. But one of the reasons that a lot of Christians struggle, both in their thought life and in the things that they say, is because they are constantly watching things that are ungodly. Yes.
Just quickly, I think what I do now is I do DVR.
Sure. Yeah. Okay. Just some suggestions. All right. Let's close because we've already gone 5 minutes over. You guys are so talkative today. It's all your fault. Let's pray. Father, once again, we know that this is difficult. But Father, we recognize this is one of your commandments, one of the 10 that you have given to us. We pray, Father, that you would help us not to be those who are bearing false witness, but that we would have these godly mouths that speak the truth, but that we would speak it in love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.